Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want you to understand the context of the Christmas story. The Christmas story we're reading in Luke 2, and by the way, we're in the middle. We're looking at this Christmas season, we're looking at five of the key people or groups surrounding Christ's birth. And this is the third one this morning. But as we do so, I want you to think about the fact that it is directly recorded what God wanted us to know from the Christmas event. Nobody else was recording this. You understand, the whole world didn't know what was happening. Only the Lord, God Almighty, knew he was sending his son to come to live on earth. And so only God recorded this event. And only the Lord turned on the camera and profiles these people we're looking at. And what's in the text is what he wants us to know. See, that's what's so exciting about the Christmas story. It's kind of like last night's concert. What do I remember from last night's concert? The lady that bumped into me that was looking for a seat. See, that colored my whole memory of last night. Did you know that what we know about the Christmas event is what God wants us to know? What stuck out to him? What was big to God at Christmas is what he wrote down for us to read. And so each one of these individuals or groups that comes into contact with Jesus Christ have some message that God wants us to get. It's not just, you know, just read the story, it's cute. There is some reason God puts the spotlight. I mean, other people saw Jesus. I mean, people saw Mary leaving Bethlehem, and people saw Mary on her way to Bethlehem, and people saw Mary on her way, and Joseph on the way to Jerusalem. These are the ones that God wants us to see. And so as we look at this, we're seeing what it is that God's profiling. And this morning, and the whole idea is giving to God. That's what we're looking at. Each of these gave something to God. But Simeon this morning gave to God something we're going to see in verses 22 to 35 of Luke 2. And that something was that he portrays for us more clearly than anybody else. And what you're going to see here is that the Holy Spirit's only mentioned by name 300 times in the Bible, 1%. Three occurrences are bang right in this passage. I mean, if any other name of God was this much in any passage, it would just knock you out, because the Holy Spirit's only mentioned 300 times in the whole Bible. And three of them are clustered right here, which is huge as far as in the revelation of God. So Simeon shows us what a life walking in the Spirit is like. And that is something that is amazing. But it's just one piece, and I told you we're in the middle. Let me just show you the others. A life focused on giving to God, which is what God profiles about Christmas. He profiles the people that gave something to Christ. Their attention, their consecration, their humble approach. But each of them gives something to God. And if God points that out. Now, for example, I learned as a young newlywed, I learned from the older weds, that you listen to your wife to know what gifts to give her. You listen to her say, "Oh, honey, did you see that? Oh, that is really something. You know what that means? I like that, and I would like one of those." You know, and so you listen to that. God does the same thing. God says, "Look at Mary's life. She gave me her life of consecration. She said, 'I'm your maidservant. I give you my body. I give you my schedule. I give you my time. I give you my attention. I'm going to listen to whatever you say.'" That's what consecration is all about. God said, "I like that. That was a real gift to me. She focused on me. She paid attention. She listened. When I told her to do something, she said, 'Yes, that's what I want to do.'" And that's a gift that God loves to receive from us, not just from Mary. Mary is an example, a good one. God says, "I like people that give me a life of consecration like Mary." We can give to God like the shepherds did. They gave their whole life, we saw this last time, their whole lifestyle, their whole demeanor, the way they come to Christ, the way they talk to people, the way they overcame their obstacles, is giving a life that's just wrapped in humility. If you find someone who's wrapped in humility, things don't dissuade them. Proud people are dissuaded if someone doesn't notice them, or if someone doesn't comment, or if someone doesn't thank them. I mean, I've been in the ministry long enough. After 35 years, there are two kinds of givers. Givers that give to the Lord, and then the ones that are giving for recognition. And the ones that give for recognition, you can never satisfy them. You didn't say thank you well enough, long enough, loud enough times. The recognition people. They don't think the plaque with, you know, in memory of is big enough. They aren't giving to the Lord. They're giving for other ulterior reasons. But a humble person like these shepherds, they were not dissuaded. They're not even named. Their names aren't given to us. That's a sign of humble people don't care if you remember their name. They just want to make sure you know their God and who he is and what he's done. And see, that's what a life wrapped in humility. But now let's go to Simeon, and he's in verse 22 of chapter 2. And if we want to give to God like Simeon, we have to give to God a life of walking in the Spirit. And basically, if we meet Simeon, what we see from his life, and I'm going to show you this and analyze this with you and even look through the occurrences of the different names of God. But if we look at Simeon's life, Simeon is introduced to us by God right here in verse 22, if you look down. And if it wasn't for that introduction, Simeon would become one of the untold billions of humans that have lived on this earth that we don't even know their names. But God pulls him out of billions. Think about that. How many people were alive? In the Roman Empire in the first century, about 250 million people were on earth, maybe 200 million, I don't know. But out of those 200 million, God says, there's one. I'm going to tell you about him. And the Lord puts the spotlight on him. And all we know about him is that he was close to the event of Christ's life. We don't know anything prior. We don't know anything after, other than a little tradition in church history. But out of those untold billions, the Lord points out, and if God hadn't added him to the biblical record, even if we had never read about Simeon, now think about this, if he wasn't in verse 22 onward, what he did would never be lost. See, what we're seeing here, and that's another thing I want you to think about as we're reading this. Did you know there are countless people doing things for God that never get written down in the Bible? Because it's through. God's finished. This book is finished. There's no additional revelation coming from God in written form. This is the final revelation. But the record keeping is going on. And if God hadn't put the spotlight on Simeon, Simeon's life would still have had elements that last forever. Because God keeps track of what we do for his glory, in his name, and in Simeon's life, in the power of the Spirit of God. Simeon was an Old Testament saint who lived in hope, waiting for the coming of Christ by faith. Now, if you wonder what Old Testament saints were like, this is a great example. He had read and heard the scriptures and had understood that God was doing something big, and he spent a lot of his life looking forward to possibly being able to see the Lord's promise of a Christ, the promised anointed one. And Simeon really shows us what it's like to be walking with the Lord. He was one who died in faith, ready to go whenever God's time came. It's in the text. He says, now your servant's ready to depart. He said, I'm ready to die. He kind of lived that way. He was ready at any moment to go. And that's, he kind of gives us an example of what we should all live like. Simeon sends a message from his life that extends far from the Christmas scenes. It reaches all the way to the very end of each of our lives. Simeon was a spirit-filled and spirit-led servant, and his life is a model. That's why it's in here. The Bible says these things were written for your example. That's how Paul describes the Old Testament. He said the Old Testament, all of those scenes, and Simeon is one of those Old Testament saints that is recorded in Luke, but he's one of them. And his life is an example to us a model for each of us. And God surrounded the birth of Jesus Christ, his son, with some of the most instructive passages in the Bible. Every one of the stories of Christmas are an inspired collection of pictures. You know, we're really into pictures. In fact, I told you, I guess it was the Christmas party. I told them this past week that the New York Times says that the overtaking of pictures by people, you know, it's like people take pictures of everything. I mean, it's hardly to see an event without seeing some electronic device protruded from people. And you know what it said? It says you remember less the more pictures you take, because your mind says you don't have to remember that. You already took a picture. Look online, you know, look at your blog, look on Facebook. You already took a picture. And it says that people are remembering less and less. Cognitive diminution through the overusage of electronic media. Well, God knows we weren't there. So he wants us to remember. So he takes these pictures for us. And what's amazing is we get to witness, and that's what we're doing here. We're witnessing the story of Christmas through this inspired collection of pictures that God captured in his word. And each of the details we know about Christ's birth is an intimate scene. It was only experienced by a few people. In fact, this scene, probably thousands of people were there, and probably hardly anybody noticed it, except for God. And that's how most of life is. Well, Luke 2:22, we can observe the scene surrounding Christ's birth from a new perspective. When are we looking? Well, verse 22 starts at a point nearly 6 weeks after Christ's birth. See, just if you understand what's going on here, the purification rite, it says in the Old Testament that for a boy, this event took place 40 days after his birth, and for a girl, 80 days. So we know this is the 40-day mark of Christ's birth. So Jesus and Joseph and Mary had hung around, probably living with Zechariah and Elizabeth, and were waiting because travel was hard with a newborn. They didn't have a lot of money, and so they were waiting for this event at almost 6 weeks after what we call Christmas. And so at that time, Jesus is on his way in the arms of his parents to be dedicated in Jerusalem's temple. Joseph and Mary would undoubtedly have been walking in the midst of a group of people up into the temple the way the normal people went. You, if you were normal, not a high priest or not some official, you came into the temple in the biggest entrance. And it was a monumental staircase, by the way, it's still here existing today in Jerusalem because Herod carved it out of the bedrock of Jerusalem. He carved a monumental staircase that is about 200 feet wide out of solid rock. And he carved it in a way that you couldn't walk one step after another. He made long, short, long, short. So you kind of had to look down so that you didn't trip, because he wanted you to come carefully before God to the temple. So on that, and by the way, those steps are so neat. It's one of those, you know, amazing events when you can go to Jerusalem and actually be on something that everybody you read about in the Bible was walked on. Because, I mean, you don't move rocks, especially bedrock, it stays there. And those steps, often when I have people in Israel, and just this past October, we were on those steps reading this event. It's very moving to connect with something that you know because of faith, you believe it in the Bible, but you're standing there on the very spot. So there they are, walking on those same steps into what's called the Southern Steps. And as they walk in, what Luke gives us are the intimate details. Thousands of people are coming in, but Luke tells us the intimate details that God noticed. Now, if you want to know what's important, it's what God points out. You know, if you're taking a class and you have a high-level professor and they say, you need to know this, you should pay attention. You probably do. When God says, this is what's important, then verse 22 onward just come alive to us. So, Luke 2:22, let's stand together. Feel the steps as they're walking up. Watch the event God puts the spotlight on. And look for the repeated occurrences of one of the names of God that's the focus of this whole event. Now, when the days of her purification, verse 22 say, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Wow, what an event. Let's bow before the Lord. Thank you, dear Lord, for capturing this collection of pictures. We never would have known what you were so glorified through if you hadn't recorded it for us. So help us to not let this scene go by too quickly, but help us to treasure these things in our heart like Mary does. Help us to invite your Spirit to change us so that we can regularly offer this kind of gift to you, because this is a gift that you love and you point out to us and you desire that we also offer to you. So teach us and move us and change us, I pray, in the name of Jesus and for his glory alone. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, around Christ's parents would have been tens of thousands. You have to realize the temple's a big place, and it was the epicenter. I mean, if you had anything to do with Israel, everything in your life surrounded that temple. I mean, the calendar, all the festivals, the harvest times, all of your giving, everything. If you were observant and cared about God at all, the temple was big to you. It was also big, physically big. It was 40, or just short of 40 acres. It was an area, a compound, a walled place that was one of the ancient wonders of construction. In fact, just to the left of those southern steps is the largest ever made unsupported arch in the Roman Empire. Herod built it. Unbelievable architecture. Thousands of people, 250,000 people, could comfortably stand at one service and celebrate and worship the Lord. That's how large of an area it was. So on any given day, thousands, maybe even tens of thousands of pilgrims would be streaming in and out of this astounding structure. The Temple Mount's 40-acre platform easily contained up to 250,000 people standing on feast days. Herod had enlarged this platform that Solomon had started and surrounded it with one of the greatest colonnades of the ancient world. By the way, Herod, in 40 BC, when he was sailing, remember, he got thrown out of the Parthians came and were sweeping in Parthia, you know, from the Babylon area, from Iran area, they were coming in. So he rushes to Rome and has a little rest stop in Athens. And as he was in Athens, he looked at what's still there, the stoa of Attalus. It's still standing. And he looked at that and he said, boy, that's beautiful. If I ever get back to Israel, I'm going to build something much bigger. And he did. He enlarged it by about 5 times what you see down in the Acropolis area. And that was the greatest colonnade ever built in the ancient world. And that's what these thousands of people would be streaming around. The gleaming white 60-foot-high carved limestone pillars. And one of them is still stuck in the ground in Jerusalem. Because Herod was a pretty smart little critter. He, in his public works, would carve into the bedrock and take his pillars right out of the stone that they had to move, kind of like up here where they're putting the Costco. You know how they're digging all that dirt away? They had stone over there, and he would cut away the stone but make things out of it as he was removing the stone. And one of those 60-foot-long columns cracked as they were trying to move it, so he just left it there. And today, it's right next to a falafel joint in Jerusalem. You can look at that thing, and it's 60 feet long. And to think of a forest of those 60-foot-high, six-story high, just the column, not the base, not the top. I mean, this was a staggering place to walk. But among that forest of gleaming white 60-foot carved limestone pillars, a river of worshipers would be flowing to fill the temple every day in Jerusalem. And so what does Luke capture starting in verse 22? He captures one. I mean, how long did this take? 5 minutes? This whole thing. That we're reading about. He captures one 5-minute clip out of that river of life flowing up and down those steps. And what he does is he shows us just two of those thousands of worshipers who meet by divine appointment. And the transcript of their meeting has been preserved through the inspiration of God and comes to be a part of the record of Christmas. So that's what we just read, an inspired clip of pictures for our mind to feast on. Well, think of that moment, what we have here. These 14 verses we just read are a biographical snapshot God wrote down for us using Luke as his human agent to record the words. Each detail we read was chosen by God to frame our understanding. Now, what is God trying to frame? He wants us to know about Simeon, this man that only shows up here in the Bible. This man that's one of billions that have lived. But this man had something in his life that God says, I want everybody throughout all my church, throughout all the human existence of the church, and I want it forever recorded in heaven. Don't forget, Luke is part of the forever recorded in heaven Bible that's going to be up there when we're up there. This isn't going away. This record is vital. So God says, I want it in there. And one of the greatest parts of studying God's word is discovering what God puts before us. And if we look at the context and when this passage was placed, and if we look at the specific words that God chooses, if we look at even the moment, the history, because he gives us those little details. This is 40 days after the shepherds ran in last week. This is 40 days later. And God's just connecting the dots. Well, let's look at what God profiles. Because if we're studying, if we were just doing a personal Bible study on these 14 verses, we would read through and try and examine what the message is that God's giving us. You look beyond just the words, and you look at what is he communicating? Why does he put this in the Bible, and what's important to us? So in those 14 verses we just read, what would be the biggest message that we could see? Usually, the message God has for us revolves around something about himself. Because God is invisible. He is a spirit. He's an infinite, eternal spirit that is incomprehensible to us. So for us to comprehend him, he reaches into our little world and tells us something about himself. So what is God telling us in this passage about his person or his character, as it would communicate to us as humans? And one of the greatest revelations of God in the Bible comes through his names. Now, you know, in the Old and New Testament, there are over 400 different names of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in those 400 and about 14 different names and titles and ascriptions, we have one of the most complete revelations of the infinite God of the universe, because it tells us how he feels, how he thinks, how he acts, why he does what he does. It's a wonderful study. That's what theology is. But if you look over those verses with me, what names of God are in this passage? If you quickly read the 14 verses, you'd find there are five names with a total of 12 different occurrences. And that would be the start of what we would call a theology or a study of God of this passage. How God reveals himself, what he reveals about himself, and that's always an amazing Bible study. And it was part of seminary. We would have to read book after book and just count the names of God, look at how many, look at the occurrences, look at where else they show up, and that's called theology proper. Theos God, logia, the study of God through his name. So if we did that, what do these 14 verses teach us? Well, look in verse 22, the word Lord, his name Lord. Look at 23, it's there again. Verse 24, it's again. Lord is in 26 and in 29. Then look in verse 25, because we find another name. It's the Holy Spirit. And he shows up in 25 and 26 and 27. And then there'd be one time for each of the following. Look in verse 26, Christ is there. Verse 27, child Jesus. That's another name or title that's used in the scriptures. Thy holy child, the child Jesus. It's one of the titles of Jesus. And then verse 28 has God. If you're looking at the whole Bible, what would stand out in this passage? It wouldn't be Lord, because Lord appears six times, but that's just a drop in the bucket. The word Lord occurs over 4,600 times in the Bible. Lord. That's a lot of times. 4,600. Do you know how many times the Holy Spirit shows up? 279. Lord, 4,600. Holy Spirit, less than 300. Now, if you have less than 300 occurrences of the Holy Spirit's name, and you have unbelievable thousands of Lord, you'd go, whoa, this is a lot. This is kind of like a vein. I mean, if you have 3% enrichment, you got a lot. This is very big for a passage about the Holy Spirit. And what stands out is that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, whose name is far less common, Holy Spirit 96 times, the Spirit 279 times, Spirit of God 29 times, altogether just over 300 different times by his three different ascriptions. The Holy Spirit, God wants us to know, is emphasized in Simeon's life. And what I want you to see is, if God is pointing this out, Simeon was a common, ordinary, just blip on the map. But God said what made him extraordinary was the Holy Spirit in his life. Consecrated, yielded to the Spirit. Just for comparison, 3% of all the times the name Holy Spirit appears in the entire Bible. Did you know if we were putting the name of the Lord in there as frequently as the Holy Spirit occurs, there would be 276 times in this verse, Lord, 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 Lord. Can you imagine seeing that word Lord that many times? It would just be like, what are you doing, Lord? Well, that's the same number. What that signals to us is this is a major passage that reveals the work of the Holy Spirit. And Simeon's life, chronicled only here in all of God's Word, models what it means to make choices to walk in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25. It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Look at verse 26. It says it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 27. So he came by the Holy Spirit. Walking in the Spirit ensured for Simeon that he had a life that mattered. Did you know Simeon was one person? There were thousands of people milling around, and it's kind of like when we have what is now in the news a lot, you know, this anti-missile system that a lot of countries are developing. Did you know when a rocket is streaking through space at thousands of miles per hour and you try and hit it with an interceptor, the mathematical triangulation to make that contact is phenomenal. And they usually don't make it. That's why every time they do, it's hailed as a success. Well, on a much more normal level, to have three people coming in on the steps, and this fella over here that's never met those three people before, and there are thousands of people milling around and going in all directions, and they don't know each other, and they don't have cell phones, and they didn't get a written invitation, it's a phenomenal thing that they connect. And you know what being full of the Holy Spirit means? You never miss any of those connections that God wants you to make. You know, that's something for you to think about, not at Christmas, but all the time. Did you know when you are on your way over here to the building, to the gathering of the body, if you ask God to just fill and control you through His Spirit so you accomplish what He wants you to accomplish, you'll have divine appointments? Did you know that I left my office praying last night and I said, it's 6:30, people are going to be coming in, and I want to know who you want me to talk to. And I walked in that center door and walked down the aisle, and this woman just literally bumped into me. And she said, I want to know where to sit. Do you think that was an accident? Do you think that that if I would have gone in that door, I think the Lord would have had her over there. He wanted that woman talked to. And if you, on the way over, say, Lord, I'm checking in. I'm not just going to church, show off my new outfit, you know, or to bring, you know, you pass something out, an invitation or something. I am on duty. What do you want me to do? See, that's what made Simeon extraordinary. He was an ordinary person with an extraordinary desire to be in step with God. And that's what being full of the Holy Spirit means. Walking in the Spirit ensured for Simeon a life that mattered, a life that counted, that pleased the Lord. Walking in the Spirit gives every one of us a life that pleases God, a life that's on duty as God's servant at any moment. But God does not force Himself on us. The words that are most associated with the Holy Spirit's filling of our lives are all couched in the Scriptures as choices. Now think about the words used for being full of the Holy Spirit. I'll just pull words out of verses. Abide, walk, wait, seek first, present yourself, clothe yourself, yield yourself, surrender, consecrate, follow. Or the Lord calls it Spirit-led. Or He says, be filled with the Spirit. But you know what all of those things have in common? They're all conscious choices that we open ourselves to, that we allow. Just like we open our mouths to eat, just like we open our eyes to see, just like we open time in our life to let people in, God says, open for me. Let me in. I won't force myself. Those words are words of choices made of a conscious pathway of choosing to open one's life to God's rule. Now, as we walk back through the text, look at the elements that we can glean. And basically, I call these the three pillars of a godly walk. If you want to walk in the Spirit, the Lord points out three pillars. This is life as God intended for life to be for every believer. Did you know the norm is supposed to be walking in the Spirit, not the abnormal? It isn't supposed to be just people in the biographies. You know, I had a great time talking with Phyllis Smith. What a blessing to our church. Just going through the Smith family and getting ready for that funeral, thinking of the work of God in that family. But you know, I was talking to Phyllis, and she's in her 90s and grieving the loss of her husband. Do you know what she was talking to me about? I mean, what would you talk about if you're in your 90s and grieving the loss of your husband? She was talking to me about missionary biographies. I said, what? She said, oh. She says, I've read all of my missionary biographies. I'm looking for more. I thought, you read missionary biographies at 93? I doubt you're going on any trip anytime soon, you know? It'd kill you in Nepal, you know? They don't heat anything over there. And, you know, and she said, yeah. And I said, well, I have 120. Her eyes got big. And she said, could I borrow some of them? I said, I have enough for you until the rapture. And she wants to be in step with what God's doing. And she wants to be praying and in tune with the Lord's heart for the world. That's how Simeon was. And he shows us that those who invite God into their life live a spirit-filled life and find a spirit-illumined life. It's like the Lord points out with the light of the Spirit what's going on, and leads a spirit-led life. And Luke was guided by the Holy Spirit not to get only the events of Christ's dedication in the temple. He also gets the very words that were spoken. See, that's what I love about this clip. It isn't just the event we're talking about. It's actually what was said. And it's recorded for us. Well, here they are. Number one, first, like Simeon, the Lord points out to us, he wants us to live the spirit-filled life that God offers. Simeon didn't just know about it, he lived it. And look what it says in verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. That's how God saw him. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. By the way, that's capitalized because that's one of the names. That's one of the names of Christ. He was waiting for Christ who was going to console Israel. He is the consolation. You know, in Samuel, another one of these names comes up. He's the strength of Israel. See, these are ascriptions or titles of the Lord. And this is one of Christ's titles. He's the consolation of Israel. But look at this last line. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's a way of expressing a spirit-filled life. Simeon surrendered to the control of another. That's what a servant is. A servant yields to the will of someone else. The one he surrendered to was God. God controls surrendered people. And the way he does that is by filling them with his Spirit. Simeon lived the Spirit-filled life God offered. But you notice the word filling? This bottle here has water in it. If I want it to be full of air, I've got to empty the water out. You understand, you and I are full of ourselves. And we, to be filled with the Spirit, have to consciously say, empty me of my own plans, my own goals, my own ambitions. Do you know what one of the things God condemns? Selfish ambition. Do you know what one of the things our culture extols? Selfish ambition. God says, I want you to be my servant. You have no idea what I can do if you follow my plans instead of your own. And to the extent we empty our lives of self, and of our plans, and of our goals, and of all of our agenda, and allow God to fill us with his Spirit and with his plan. That's how we have that Spirit-filled life that God offers. How much do you really know about the Holy Spirit? If he's only mentioned 300 times, that is a short study. Most of us don't really, really deeply study everything that God wants us to know that he, through his Spirit, wants to do in our lives. Are we aware of the Spirit's presence in our heart and life each day? Do we actually check in with him and say, fill me? Kind of like the song says, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, fall fresh on me. You know, it's really fun. Another place we go, after we go to the Southern Steps in Israel, we go up to the upper room, and everybody clusters up in the upper room, and we all sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. And almost every time, the 2,500 people that I've taken on these trips over the years, I see so many tear-streaked faces up there in the upper room. It's like they are so overwhelmed with the presence of the Spirit of God, and they just surrender, and they just are just so excited. I don't have the heart to tell them it works in Portage, too, and Kalamazoo, and Kankakee, and wherever else they came from. You don't have to go to Mount Zion in Jerusalem and stand in the upper room and close your eyes and say, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. It works even in Lawton. I've tested it. You know what? He wants to fill us if we invite him and if we consciously empty out what grieves and quenches and what hinders him of our flesh, of our sin, of our humanness. Do you rely on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you, or do you kind of like to go on your own? You know, That is so amazing. Every day, as soon as I'm conscious, I have the privilege of seeking as much as humanly possible to stay in step with the Holy Spirit, or just to do it the way I think is better. Now, which one do you think is wise? The all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God of the universe, who knows the end from the beginning and dwells in the past, present, and future, and above all of that, or me figuring stuff out? See, that's what the Spirit-filled life is. Well, secondly, look at verse 26. Simeon, and like Simeon, we can find a Spirit-illumined life that God offers. See, it's not just filling us. When the Holy Spirit fills us, the light comes on. It's a Spirit-illumined life. Simeon surrendered to the control of another. And that led to knowing what God wanted him to do in his life. Because when we surrender, the Lord turns the light on. And Simeon was confident that the Lord had a plan. And Simeon rested in faith for God's will for his life. Simeon sought to follow God's plan. He says, "Not my way, but yours, Lord." That's the Spirit-illumined life. Look what it says. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Simeon just believed what the Lord said. Did you know that's like reading something in the Bible? In Simeon's life, that revelation was equal to the Spirit of God writing down his revelation in the Bible. God directly revealed to him his will. God has directly revealed to us his will. Did you know that? That's what the Bible is. That's God's will for my life, for your life. It's revealed. And if we say to the Spirit of God, "I know this is your will, I know this is your plan, and I want to be in step, I want you to open my eyes, illumine me to your will in your word." That's what makes Bible study so amazing. Bible study is not, "Oh, we've got to get that over with, I've got to read it again, you know, I read some yesterday, I didn't understand it." No, it's coming and saying, "What would you have for me?" You know, it reminds me of these financial people. Boy, you want to read the best news? Read the financial news. They know the news. They know everything about the implications of the weather and the storms and disasters and the hurricane cycle, what it's going to do to the oil rigs and what it's going to do to the frost, to the coffee here and to the orange juice there and the blight on the bark of the trees here and there. They study all that because they want to know the direction the markets are going. Because their consuming desire is a profit. So they study everything they can. If our consuming desire is to please the Lord, all of the details of how to do that are in here. And if this becomes the market that we study, and the profit is pleasing and glorifying the Lord, it totally changes how we study the Bible. We study it like they study the news and the weather. They see the implications on their profit from the news and the weather and the politics and everything else. That's how Simeon looked at God's will. Have you ever invited the Spirit of God to illumine your mind by bowing and asking him to open your eyes to behold wonderful things from his word? That's what Psalm 119 verse 18 says, and that should be the way we start every time. Maybe not exactly reading that verse, but that concept is the way you understand the Bible. Do you have the calm assurance that you're following the plan of God? Do you remember what Simeon grew up hearing? As a faithful Jew going to the synagogue, as he did, and the temple, he would have heard intoned often the 16th Psalm. Do you know what that says? "Thou, God, will show me the path of life." He knew God wanted to guide him. That's what a Spirit-illumined life is all about. Have you allowed the Lord to illumine his word, to open your eyes, to see what he has planned for your life? The greatest joy in life comes from knowing and doing God's will. That's why Simeon was ready to go. He knew, he said, "I'm ready to die at any time because I know that right up to this moment, with all my heart and all my failings and all my sins you've forgiven, I have wanted to do your will." That's the way to live. Wanting to do God's will. Well, there's a third and final. Like Simeon, follow the Spirit-led life. First, it was a Spirit-filled. And when the Spirit fills us, he illumines God's will to us. And then we choose to follow his lead. That's what the Spirit-led life is. It starts with being filled. When he fills us, we start understanding what's going on. And then we go, "Whoa, I want to go your way. I want to follow you. I never want to get in front. I want to be behind you, Lord. I want you out in front leading my life. I want your way, not my own. Jesus prayed that over and over again in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what a spirit-led life is all about. Jesus said the essence of being his disciple was to follow him. He also said that his sheep hear his voice and follow him. The spirit-led life is a life of hearing and following God through his word by the Holy Spirit's power. Do you walk through life conscious of being led by the Holy Spirit? I hope so. You know what Romans 8 says? That is the evidence of being saved. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. You want to be assured that you're a son or daughter of God? Follow the Spirit's leading. How do you do that? Surrender to his filling. How do you do that? Say, empty me, empty me. I don't want to be so full. You know, people all the time say, I lost my temper. They didn't lose it. They found it. They didn't get rid of it. That you need to say, empty me of the way I respond, the way I talk, the way I act, the way I feel, the way I think that is governed by the flesh. I want to be full of your Spirit, and I want your Spirit to illumine your word. That's how you can tell your spiritual health. How much do you pour over Bloomberg or Godberg more? Now, if you're a businessman, you know what Bloomberg is. Do you pour over, you know, Facebook and Pinterest and I don't even know all of them, you know, the one that only lasts 6 seconds, you know? Do you know more about social media than God? Then the way to know God is you got to say, I'm going to empty those things out. I'm going to consciously say less of that to make room for you. I want you to fill me so you can illumine me. You can't really understand the Bible till you invite the Spirit in and he illumines. But then when he's filling us and illumining, we want to follow. And that's what it's all about. Now, one last thing. Look back at the text. Wherever you are, look at 2:28 of Luke. Because this is the only time we know anybody held Jesus Christ. Did you know that? In the whole Bible, this is the only time. We assume that Joseph and Mary, that Mary didn't have him in one of those little pull-behind things you see behind a bicycle, you know, or in one of those jogging, you know, carriages that you see the ladies that are health conscious, they have their baby in that carriage and they're jogging behind it, the ones with the big wheels, you know, or in the backpack like I used to carry ours. This is the only time anybody holds Jesus that we know of. And look what happens in verse 28. And he, that's Simeon, took him, that's Christ, up in his arms. Now that's a moment I would have loved to have seen. In fact, I would have loved to have done that. Can you imagine holding the Creator in your arms? And he picked him up in his arms, and look what it says in verse 28. And blessed God. This is such a picture of salvation. When we're saved, we receive Christ. And he's holding us, but we're holding him. And when we're holding on to him with all of our hearts and saying, I am putting my faith and hope and trust in you, Christ Jesus, and only you. Simeon was an Old Testament saint that portrays so much of what salvation is like. God's divine appointment. He comes to where God wanted him. He sees Jesus Christ, and he reaches out and grabs him and holds him and blesses God. What a picture. What a delight to live this kind of walking in the Spirit life. So what I thought we'd do, Simeon chose to walk in the Spirit. Did you know this morning before we can go, we can kind of do what happens in verse 28? Did you know that we can hold on to Christ and bless God this morning? Did you know that? So if you kind of close your Bible, let's all stand up and we're going to practice, okay? We'll warm up by reading these words. This is one of those modern 2001 written hymns that you all know. And let's read this just to get warmed up. Because this is kind of like, if I could put words in Simeon's mouth, other than the ones that are recorded, when he was holding Christ in his arms and blessing God, we have the content. But for us, this side of the cross, this is the way we bless God today. We acknowledge that the only way we can get filled with the Spirit is because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And the only way that we can get illumined by the Holy Spirit is because all of our sins and transgressions have been taken away. And the only way that we can ever be emptied of our self and flesh and sin is through the power of Christ. And this beautiful hymn portrays all those stages. So let's just read together. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. Now let's try singing, okay? Without instruments, here we go. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Now let's read this and we'll sing the final one. Here we go. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Here we go. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. This Christmas, are you focused on giving to God like Mary? Your life of consecration? Are you saying, you can have my schedule, you can have my body, you can have my future plans? This Christmas, are you focused on giving to God like the shepherds did? You say, God, wrap me in humility. It's not about me. I don't care if anybody ever remembers me, knows my name. I know you, and I want to be in touch with what you're doing. And that's all that matters to me. This Christmas, are you focused on giving to God like Simeon, a life of every day, walking in the Spirit, by letting the Spirit of God fill you, then letting him illumine your heart with your daily bread from the Bible, and then saying, I want you to lead me. I want to do what you designed and saved me to do in this world. And that's all that matters to me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for capturing these pictures that we get to look at. Thank you that you're profiling what you want from us in the lives of these dear, obedient people that are just like us. The only difference is that we get to look at their lives the way you're looking at ours right now. And I pray that you'd see right now in our lives a choice to give ourselves to you anew and afresh and more this Christmas. And I pray that at the end of the service, anybody that actually needs to make that choice, praying with someone to remember it in a special and deepened way, that you just bring them here as the elders and our godly women open your word at the front at the end of the service. But for anybody that doesn't come, before this thought leaves their mind, may they just anew and afresh surrender and ask for your filling so that we can be illumined and led all through life. For your glory, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.